Blog Talk Radio.
At the midnight hour with Pastor Lou of Maryland Altar, broadcasting from Rockville, Maryland, a suburb of our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., the capital of the United States of America. This is the second segment on Sodom, and this is a good news for the United States, the Church of the United States. This is the acts of power overcoming Sodom. This is the Ezekiel 16:48 scripture that we've been studying briefly. And as a recap, in Ezekiel 16:48, we hear what the Lord is speaking to the church in the United States of America. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters never did what you and your daughters have done. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. That's Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 48 through 50. The Lord details, through Ezekiel, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah in the cities therein. And we find a striking similarity to the sins of the church in the United States of America, reflecting that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the condition of Sodom is arrogant. And we briefly covered the arrogance in the United States, where we hold strongly to our money and our military, and our global prestige. And we spoke about and covered also the food and the gluttony, even the gluttony at the altar, where it's not uncommon to see ministers of the Lord rolling into church with no control over the carnal nature, no control over their own flesh. And then we covered the unconcern and the at ease, unconcerned about sin. The church in the United States is clearly unconcerned about sin. But let's take it to another level, for we all know when pride comes, then cometh the fall. And what this pride has done in the Church of the United States of America has created no fear of the Lord. There's no fear of the Lord in the house of the Lord. There's no fear of the Lord in our homes. We see no fear of the Lord in the dressing, in the communications, in the things that the average church member, those that call themselves by his name, will do and perform on a daily basis. So we covered the immodest dressing, and we covered Matthew 5:28, where there are those that will say, oh, you know, Pastor Lou, that's pretty old-fashioned. We can't wear provocative clothing. We can't wear sexy clothing. And we all know Matthew 5:28, that whoever looks upon a woman has committed adultery with, if he's looked with lust in his heart. And we know that the women dress just so that attention is drawn and attracted to them. And as a result, the women are guilty of causing the sin of adultery. And so the no fear of the Lord is seen even at the altar of the Lord, where many go to church with booty shorts, short skirts. It looks a lot like a nightclub. And there are many churches, even here in the metro area, large in the suburbs, of 3,000 and 5,000 in the congregation, where the youth will go to what is really just a disco. And that'll be called praise and worship. But it's worldly music, and it's thronged with worldly concepts. And it's not Christ-centered. It's centered to the world. And it's as though they're serving up the drinks of the world, and this is done in the house of the Lord. Clearly, there's no fear of the Lord in the house of the Lord. And so when we see the sin of Sodom and that she is arrogant, the sin of the church in the United States of America, she is very arrogant. She has no fear of the Lord and has turned it into a house of merchandise. And we covered that well. You can buy the gospel, and Christ has turned into a marketplace. And Scripture says, even in the gospel, in the book of John, it says many antichrists are here already, the spirit of antichrist. And we find later that the antichrist spirit is actually in the house of the Lord. For they're not worshiping the Christ of the Bible, not the living God, not the Lamb of God. Because the Lamb of God, he beat out the merchants. He beat out those in the outer court that were selling and buying. And it was the zeal of the Lord consumed him and fulfilled the prophecy that there would be no buying and selling in the house of the Lord. And yet today the church is so dead and numb to sin, it is not uncommon to even see commercial establishments, the coffee shops, the donut shops, the book distributors, the DVD peddlers, the programs, the money raisers, the fundraisers in the house of the Lord. It has become expensive to serve the Lord, where the ministers will not only ask you for tithes and offerings of what you do have, but they want you to step out in faith and give that which you do not have. And so this form of witchcraft and manipulation, this new merchandising and marketing in the house of the Lord, has created an entire class, an upscale form of Judas, if you will, who had 30 pieces of silver and traded the Messiah in. Here we have pastors behind the pulpit and entire churches trading them in for a whole lot more than 30 pieces of silver. For they have giant organizations and giant buildings and giant programs that are funded by fleecing the flock. And we know that if Christ were to come into one of these buildings and they call themselves by his name, he would beat the buyers and sellers out of the temple of the Lord. That's the Lord that we serve. That's the God of the Bible. That's the Lamb of God. And for too long, the sheep have been made commodities to feed the fallen pulses, the fallen pastors, the fallen apostles, and the fallen bishops, and the false prophets for too long, to such a point, today, May 27th, 2013, it's an embarrassment to be called a Christian. An embarrassment for even the outsiders and the pagans and the heathens. They recognize and say, wow, those Christians are pretty good at business, but we were hoping for something spiritual. Those Christians are pretty good at marketing, but we were hoping for something in the kingdom of God. But you won't find that in the house of the Lord today. No, there is no fear of the Lord. The church has become arrogant. That's Ezekiel 48, verses 49. The sin of your sister Sodom. She was arrogant, overfed, and we covered carnality. But let's take that to another level, a higher level. If we look at the carnality and the overfed, we see a consistent theme. Young's translates this fullness of bread. This overfed in the NIV is fullness of bread in Young's translation, because bread was the sign of yeast, sin. Yeast in the house of the Lord. Yeast in the children of the Lord. Yeast in those that call them by his name. A yeast that is permeating not just the house of the Lord, but is brought in also from the private homes. And we have seen this repeatedly, and it has reached a point there as well where it has become laughable. So there is sexual sin at home, and there is sexual sin at the pulpit and in the church. There is adultery and fornication and pornography at home. There is obviously adultery, fornication, and pornography in the pulpit. The anointing flows from the head. And since the anointing flows from the head, it's clear that the head is very ill in the house of the Lord. There's an expression amongst German Shepherd dog owners that says every owner gets the dog they deserve. And the reason for that, it's based on scripture. That is, if the head is not righteous, neither will the body be righteous. If the leadership of the church has failed, clearly the body in the church will fail as well. Christ is the head of the church. And it's clear that he's not the head of the church in the United States of America. But men and women in flesh are the head of the church in the United States. We see all manner of carnality, all manner of sexual sin, all manner of violence, all manner of vices and addictions, all the things of the flesh, where we have a chimera God, a God of spirit and a God of flesh, an anti-Christ, not reflecting Christ at all, but the church is reflecting everything of the world. So we move up Ezekiel 16:49 to a higher level. And so we say the sin of the church, the yeast, and the yeast and the leaven of the Pharisees is now reached an extreme. We have covetousness, and yet we call it ambition. We have all forms of addiction. We say they're just hardworking, when really it's workaholism. And we have addictions to food and caffeine and nicotine and alcohol and money-loving as the idol at the altar of the Lord. Of course, everything is being marketed and sold, and so, of course, it would make sense that would be in greed we trust in the church, not in the Lord. And if there were faith in the house of the Lord, there would be enough faith to not need to worry about manipulating or witchcraft or divining or sorcery or rebellion to obtain funds to run a ministry, to run the house of the Lord. After all, it is the Lord's work, and it is the Lord's house, and it is the Lord's people. And if a sparrow falls and he knows it, surely he will take care of his own house if the church leadership will walk in faith and not in the flesh. For we know what the word says. Cursed is the man that trusts in flesh, but blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. The unconcerned about sin, the last condition in Ezekiel 16:49, we see Sodom was arrogant, and we see that in the States, and we see the overfed, and we see that again, whether it be the yeast of sin or the overfed of gluttony. For the Lord has blessed us. Excuse me. But we also see unconcerned about the state of sin. And we've taken salvation and the grace of the Lord for granted. And this is the final condition and the most serious condition. For now, the church is tempting the Lord. And it's as though she has a fire policy in her pocket, and now she goes about living any way that she wants to. So I understand there'll be many that say this righteousness and this holiness and this call from the Lord is just a bit too lofty. We were taught to be comfortable and at ease and to prosper. And although prospering is good, it is not a replacement for the Lord. For we look for our citizenship in the kingdom of the Lord, not the kingdom of this world. The warning is clear in Matthew 7:21, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. For the church is at ease, and today we will set her at dis-ease. The Lord says, Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, says the Lord, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This scripture is from the word in the mouth of Christ. The word that became flesh, sent to earth to testify all of the things that the Father told him. Christ did nothing that his Father didn't tell him to do or to say. And this is from the Lord. These are the words of Christ. As we anchor on the gospel, we see that there are many at ease saying it matters not. We have so much grace. Our church is called grace. We live in sovereign grace. This is the dispensation of grace. We will live with the fire insurance policy in our pocket and then go about building our own kingdoms, or then go about engaging in the world. And the Lord says, no, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And for too long the church has looked at her works. Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. But the Lord is looking at the heart condition and the fellowship and the righteousness that comes with being in agreement with the Lord. Not in the workings of power, which is done by the mighty Holy Spirit. This is in the house of the Lord, that there are and will be ministers and prophets, and those that perform miracles, the Lord will tell them, away from me, you evildoers. And some versions will say, I never knew you. There was no fellowship with the Lord, for they weren't walking with the Lord in holiness or righteousness. This is a sobering scripture. There's a lot of implications to this one scripture alone. That yes, the Lord can use fallen vessels, even those in rebellion, to deliver miracles. Well, that's pretty astonishing, but when you think of Balaam's donkey that spoke, it's not so hard to see that our sovereign Lord can do as he pleases, and that those that once walked with the Lord may not have even been in rebellion, and they turn from serving the Lord. He tells them, I never knew you. The foundation scripture for that is found also in the Old Testament. And scripture will line up with scripture. And we see in Ezekiel 18, verses 21 through 32, Ezekiel 18, verses 21 through 32, we won't read through all of them. Let me read verse 21. If a wicked person turns away from all the sins they have committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live. They will not die. And then verse 24, we'll skip to. But if a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked person does, will they live? None of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered because of the unfaithfulness they are guilty of. And because of the sins they have committed, they will die. That's Ezekiel verse 21, when the wicked turns, and Ezekiel 24, when the righteous turns and begins to do detestable, wicked things. Lines up exactly and consistently with what Christ is teaching in Matthew 7, 21. So here we have those that are prophesying in his name, those that are driving out demons and performing many miracles. And it matters not whether they were walking with the Lord at the time or walking in rebellion. If they turn from righteousness and practice wickedness and go into rebellion. The Lord says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. How many in the church today have fallen away thinking that grace will cover all of their wickedness that they're doing willingly? If we look at Hebrews 10, we see in Hebrews 10, verse 26, that if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Insulting the Spirit of grace. And so we don't have a license to deliberately keep on sinning. The Lord will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And today, we can look around and see all the signs of the coming of the Messiah. In Matthew 24, the Lord gave us the famines, the pestilence, the earthquakes in diverse places, and the wars and the rumors of wars. And all throughout the globe, and all throughout the media, we see signs unlike never before. We see perplexity, and we see fear, and we see desperation throughout the globe. And now is not the time to test and tempt the Lord. And now is not the time to abuse the grace. But now is the time to repent and prepare for the coming of the Messiah, to repent from all the false doctrine and all the deception and all the lies and all the worldliness and all the abominable practices of the church. Now is the time to return to the Lord, to return to the Lord in truth and in righteousness. And the mighty Holy Spirit will begin to open the spiritual ears and the spiritual eyes of the end time saints, those that are called by his name. For if the world can see, something has certainly changed, and it has. And the signs are everywhere, and no one is immune. It is a great love of our Heavenly Father that he has sent the distress so as to wake up a slumbering church, the church of Sodom, who's pointed directly at the world, and she needs to be pointed directly into the kingdom of God, into his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And now we can forget about all those things that will be added unto us in the world, because we can see now that she's evaporating quickly. That was Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, on the abuse of grace. In Matthew 7, 21, for those that are saying, Lord, Lord, clearly they were the abusers of grace. They couldn't figure out, what do you mean? Didn't we do this? And didn't we do that? The Lord says, I never knew you. The Lord gives a very sobering scripture in Luke. And while we're here in the church, we're discussing Ezekiel 16:48, and we can see that she's unconcerned. And here in the States, the church is clearly unconcerned about her salvation. She doesn't take it seriously, doesn't live like she takes it seriously, and married to the world instead of the Lamb of God. The church is fearing flesh and instead of fearing the Lord. And here is the warning that Christ gave. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Why would Christ say such a thing? I tell you, my friends, why would he say such a thing? Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Because the Church of Sodom in the United States is headed to hell if she doesn't repent. The church in Sodom needs to repent and agree with the Lord and turn from her wicked ways, plead the blood of Jesus, go back to the cross, and begin anew with a new heart and a right spirit, the new heart that David prayed for in Psalm 51, and a right spirit, the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of this world, not the spirit of flesh, not the spirit of the dollar, which they have made the almighty dollar at the altar of the Lord. For the consequences, according to Christ's own words, are hell. That's made for the devil and his angels, not even made for man. We see in Ezekiel 18, very consistent with what Christ taught in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, and again in Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 30. So the church in Sodom is clearly unconcerned. She's unconcerned about sin and the sin condition. But at a higher level, you can see she's really unconcerned about her salvation, too. She's traded that away for the world. We saw the result of Sodom, and the result will fare worse for those that trample so great a grace and opportunity that Christ has given us. In this land where we have an abundant freedom of the gospel, to preach the gospel and to read the gospel and to even act on the gospels, a land of such heritage and resources, it would be a shame if only a handful were to come out for the wedding of the Lamb. And Christ would be put to shame for all the work that he did and all the suffering he went through and the agony and the torture and shed his blood on a rugged cross, which is a violent instrument of torture. And then the church, only a few make it from the church in the United States because she is Sodom. It doesn't need to be that end. the church doesn't need to choose that broad road of destruction. And she can choose the narrow path and the narrow gate, and the gate of life, and the gate of salvation, the gate of Jesus Christ. Not the Antichrist that's in the church today. Didn't Christ well prophesy in that day there'd be many false Christ saying, I am the Christ? Isn't that what they're saying in the fallen church throughout the land? Oh, we are Christ. We are very Christian. We are Christ-like. No, they're very devilish. They're very dark. They're very worldly. They are not of the kingdom of the Lord. They are of the kingdom of men. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To those who were confident of their own righteousness and they looked down on everyone else, this is the parable from Christ. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. When you see Pharisee, just substitute bishop, prophet, apostle, pastor, whatever office you can deacon in the church today, for that's who they represent. It's the established church. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, this tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For the tax collector is there repenting, and he's not sitting on laurels of manufactured righteousness. No, he understands his fallen condition, that he needs to repent. He understands it. He needs to agree with the Lord. He understands that he needs the grace of God to make it. For there's nothing in our flesh of any value whatsoever. Nothing. There is nothing in our flesh of any value whatsoever. If you've ever seen a deer on the roadside, after making contact with an automobile or a moving vehicle, and you see the flies and carrion and other birds around the carcass, you were looking at the value of flesh. Not very valuable, and you can see what it feeds. And this is where we need to understand that in the church, we have traded the Spirit of the Lord for the spirit of the world. We have traded and done what the Galatians did. Who has bewitched you, O foolish Galatians, that you've now tried to complete in the flesh that which was begun in the Spirit? This great salvation the Lord has given us, we've tried to complete in the flesh. How absurd. What mockery. What foolishness. The flesh of money and the flesh of the world and the pride of life and all of these things that are soon evaporating, we can actually see evaporating all around us, even right now. And that is the mistake the church has made. She has become unconcerned. She has taken her salvation for granted. And this tax collector, Christ gave as the parable, a very profound parable. This is exactly what the church needs to do. This is what we need to do in the United States of America. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. For the church needs to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, and she has been preparing for the world, woefully out of line with the instructions of the Lord. And the leadership in the house has collapsed, and the private homes have collapsed, and now it has spewed out into the world, and it has spewed out into the temple of the Lord. Such a point that it is now an embarrassment and a humiliation. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43, gives us very good news, and again lines up with Ezekiel 18. For those that are comfortable in abusing grace, and the Lord is going to shake you from that false confidence, that arrogance, and it's a lie from the enemy that we have so much grace. We can abuse the grace of the Lord and do whatever we want. No, Jesus says plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. That's Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Hebrews 10, verse 26. You can write that down also for reference. And then Luke 12, verses 4. Luke 12, verses 4 through 5. Of course, Ezekiel 18, the entire chapter, but Ezekiel 18, 18, 18, 21, and of course, 1824, if a person turns from their righteousness. And then we have Luke. Again, all the scriptures very consistent, and it would be, right? It is the Spirit of the Lord. It is the mighty Holy Spirit prophesying through his prophets, speaking through his apostles. And here we see one of the most astonishing scenes in the crucifixion. One of the most astonishing scenes in the entire New Testament. And it's astonishing because if we look very briefly at Ezekiel, let's backtrack as a foundation very briefly in Ezekiel 18. You'll see in verse 5 what is said. When the Lord tells them, if a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commit sin and does the same detestable thing, they will die. And the response from Israel, the response from the wicked, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, you Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? And the Lord goes on, if a righteous person turns from their righteousness, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Now, absolutely important that this is the word of the Lord in Ezekiel 18, 18. And it is critical to see that the word of the Lord is consistent from both Old Testament and New Testament. For our God changes not. Sin is sin. His righteousness never changes, and his holiness never changes. The standard of God has not changed. The church has changed the standard of the Lord, but the Lord has not changed the standard of the Lord. His holiness endures forever, and his righteousness endures forever. Righteousness, the currency of heaven. We're now going to see the Lord, the one who changes not, in one of the most spectacular scenes in the New Testament, the one that dumbfounded Israel in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. And here in Luke 23, verse 39, we see one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That is a showstopper. If there is a showstopper in all of Scripture for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and for the Ezekiel 18 verse 25 and for those that don't understand the way of the Lord, this is the prodigal son where the Lord came and met him, or the father, while the prodigal was on his way back. We see the Lord is consistent. We see in Daniel that the prayer was answered when Daniel started, not when he completed. And here we see a criminal on the cross who fears the Lord now, and he has obviously turned from his way, for he says, we're punished justly. We get what our deeds deserve. And he recognizes who Christ is. He says, this man has done nothing wrong. He recognizes Christ. And then he asks the Lord to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And so here you have a common criminal with but a few minutes of life left, recognizing that he has sinned, fearing God, for he asks the other, don't you fear God? Here this one is fearing God, a criminal fearing the Lord and entering into the kingdom of God. This scripture, this scene, has been told for over 2,000 years. This is someone who only had a few minutes to serve the Lord. We hear the parable and we're familiar with the parable of the vineyard. And it mattered not if you were there for 8 hours, or if you were there for 1 hour, or 5 minutes. Here, with this criminal, we see but a few moments of time, and the reward is the same. For that's the Lord that we serve. He's the Lord of the vineyard. For today, heaven is open. And this is the good news today, that even if the church has walked around deceived, and she's walked around as Sodom, and she's arrogant and has been prideful and boastful, has taken her salvation for granted, has become carnal and bloated and full of yeast and full of sin. Today is the day that heaven is open. The portals of heaven are open. The blood of the precious Lamb, the cross of Christ, is still available right now to turn from our wicked ways and return to the Lord. As bad as Sodom is, and as abominable as Sodom is not greater than the grace and the blood of the Lamb. For there is no curse that the blood of the Lamb cannot overcome. And that's why we see it's the power of overcoming Sodom. It's the cross that the church has gone away from. She's gone to the things of the world and has forgotten the power of the blood, which is the power to deliver. Haven't we seen it? Delivering the alcoholic, delivering the prostitute, delivering the drug addict, delivering the sexually addicted, delivering the depressed, delivering the demoniac, delivering the oppressed, delivering the widow, delivers the orphan. Haven't we seen that? Don't we know that? The power of the blood of the Lamb. That's what the dead and dying world is looking for. For the blood of the Lamb is the power to walk in holiness with the mighty Holy Spirit. He's the power line in the kingdom of God, our comforter, our guidance, our counselor, our best friend, closer, who sticks closer than a brother, the one who sanctifies, the one who mends, knits, and builds the garment of the Lord, the righteous garment of the saints that we read in Revelation chapter 19. The garment of the Lord, the mighty Holy Spirit, is our counselor. He is the one that we return and centralize into the church instead of kicking the Lord out of the church and kicking God out of our lives and then wondering what happened and why we're so bound up in sin, why the church in the United States looks like Sodom. Don't you fear God, said the criminal on the cross, since you are under the same sentence, the same death sentence. For we are punished justly. We get what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And one of the most astonishing scenes in all the New Testament is the power of the cross, the power of the blood of the Lamb, and the mighty Holy Spirit who continues to sanctify and woo the church. Today, the portals of heaven are open. This is the day of salvation. This is the message that we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. 1 John, verse 5, and verse 6. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus. His Son purifies us from all sin. The power of the blood of the Lamb, over and over again. And Christ said we are to pick up our cross and follow him. And again, the cross is a violent instrument of torture. It is contrary to the flesh. The church has lived at ease, says the Lord. The church has lived in agreement with the world and not in agreement with the Lord. Here, John says, but if we walk, that is, walking two or more cannot walk together unless they are in agreement. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the call to national repentance and the call to personal repentance. It is to turn away from our sins, to change our minds. Oh, that's not a good idea. I should stop doing that. Oh, that offends the Lord. That's the reason for the power outage. I need to stop offending the mighty Holy Spirit. That's the process the saint goes through in the realization the Lord begins to open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears. For the spirit of deception has wafted all over continental United States, and we have even exported it globally. Well, did Christ prophesy in Matthew 24, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for we have the spirit of Antichrist in the church today, throughout the land, coast to coast and border to border. And we have forgotten the blood of the Lamb. In him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. And we see the church is living in darkness, and she's not a bright light to the world. But today, we have the option, and the heaven is open. We can walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So we confess our sins unto the Lord and begin the wilderness journey of repentance. For in the United States, for where we are, and the lengthy time that she has spent in sin, she now needs to spend in the wilderness of repentance. And the Lord will begin to show and peel away, if you will, the onion ring, or the onion, excuse me, the onion of layers of deceit and lies. For it's shocking to say the Antichrist is in the church. But surely when you look around and you see all the carnality, and there's no power of the Lord, there's no holiness of the Lord, and you see the false prophets that lie to the sheep, and you see the pastors that are exploiting the sheep and manipulating the sheep and using all manners of witchcraft to generate money and resources and numbers. Hey, it's clear the spirit of Antichrist is in the church, for that's not the Lord. That's not the blood of the Lamb. That's not the Messiah the Lord sent to save the world and all those that call upon his name and that walk with him. We're just about out of time. There are several more scriptures to go through, just a handful actually, in John. I encourage reading the rest of the letter of John as well, 1st and 2nd John. And it will continue to be my prayer and the prayer here of the Maryland altar that the Lord will open the eyes of the church in the United States of America and open her spiritual ears, that she would come into repentance, return unto the Lord, agree with the Lord, walk in holiness and righteousness, in anxious expectation and preparation to prepare to present and stand before a glorious Messiah. For we know time is over. This is the day of salvation. The Messiah is returning any moment now. And we thank God for him. We thank the Lord for all that he has done in Jesus' mighty name. And until the next session or segment, and as the Lord leads, shalom, shalom.